Well, turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. That's almost the last book of the Old Testament. It's third from the last. And so Haggai 2, it's a real little one, so it's kind of hard to find. And I'm going to read a verse there in just a moment. Well, we all know what a power encounter is related to physical healing. And how I use that term is we talk to the invisible God. And then when he intervenes in a way we see with our eyes, we go, wow. Like we say, Lord, heal this person. And when they get healed, then we know the invisible manifested his power and his glory right there. Well, that happens in the realm of finance too. Meaning I'm thinking of times in my own life, and we all have these stories, or most of us do, where we gave finances or had a financial need and we talked to the Lord and we gave and he answered it. And here's when it's a power encounter. He answers it the exact amount at the exact time of the need. I mean, when it's that precise, we stop and we go, wait a second. You just heard what I said and did, and you intervened because I was talking to you. And that's what I call a power encounter. It creates a wow in our heart. Now, the Lord blesses us economically in ways we can't trace, and I totally appreciate that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about developing that history in God where we have this growing number of testimonies in our own life where undeniably the economic answer the Lord gave back to us, because again, the amount that he gave and the timing that he gave it correlates with something we said or did beforehand with God. And it just, wow. And again, that's different from the general increase of God's blessing on our life, which I love that. I never minimize that. But when I can see it definitively, it has that wow factor in our hearts. Now, I'm going to read from Malachi chapter 3, the well-known verse on tithing. But my point right now is not the tithing part. Verse 10, it says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse here in Malachi 3. Here's the point. Test me. This is the only time in the Bible where God says, you can put me to the test. That is remarkable that he actually commands us to test him. Because in all the other situations, he commands us not to test him very strictly. Do not test the Lord. But in this, he says, put me to the test and let me prove myself to you. And I want you to have a growing number of stories in your life and a spiritual life. This is the Lord, I believe, saying these kinds of things to us. He wants us to have a growing a list of stories, a history in God, I call that, where he intervened in a way that we're absolutely sure it was him. Now, it doesn't take a lot of those testimonies to really move us. But the Lord wants us to be intentional about developing that history in God related to finances. Now, paragraph B, Haggai chapter 2 talks about a great shaking that's coming to all the nations in many ways. It's economic, political, military, many, many ways, in the weather, the social structures. When you read Haggai 2, it describes it in more detail if you read the whole passage. But the idea is, before the Lord returns, there's going to be a great shaking. And in that shaking, look what happens. They shall come to the desire of all nations. The they is unbelievers. The desire of all nations is a title for Jesus. So when the shaking happens, millions are going to come to the Lord. Millions are. And what he says next is, I'm going to release the glory of God in my temple. There's going to be a measure of glory in the end time revival and a unprecedented shaking. The two go together. Now, most of us are aware of that, that the shaking and the glory and the darkness all increase together. But look at verse 8. In the midst of the shaking, God is going to openly manifest his leadership over finances. He says, you know, the gold and the silver, It's mine. It's always has been mine, always will be. But in the shaking, I'm going to prove it to the earth. I'm going to openly display my ownership over it. Because often the Lord, he veils his leadership over the world of international financing. But there's going to be a transfer of wealth in the shaking that's going to be related to the great harvest of millions coming to Jesus called the desire of all nations. Because the Lord, the Father, is going to reveal his Son as the most desirable one. Now, the reason for the shaking here in verse 7 is that he's going to kick away all the props that we naturally lean on and trust in as humans. The Lord wants us to trust him. In our humanity, we trust the things we see and we're familiar with. And the Lord says, I'm going to kick the props away, and millions are going to look up, and they're going to find out I'm desirable and I'm worthy of trust. I'm going to fill the temple with glory. I'm going to release the spirit of glory, and I'm going to transfer wealth and show my leadership and ownership over money in an open global way in that time of history. So Haggai chapter 2, it puts about five significant ideas all together. Now, one of the reasons we want to test the Lord with our money and to get a history in God, because if we get a history in God that he's reliable, that he actually heard us, he actually responded to us when we obeyed him in finances or had a particular need and we interacted with him that he broke in. When we get that history, then later on when we get tested in finances in our own life or there's a pressure in our own personal finances in our family, we have a history to draw on. That's number one. In our personal life, when there's a pressure, I mean, I feel I don't know what the word is, sympathy, empathy, compassion. I feel sad, whatever the word is, for believers who face a personal economic crisis, but they have no history with God in this. So they're in the crisis and they go, you've never helped me before. I don't even know you in this way, God. And that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be intentional. But he says ahead of time, before it even happens, start the process of testing me on the front end. Because I'll show you myself. And when you get into a time of pressure in economics, and that's relative, because, I mean, even the billionaires have those moments of those seasons of pressure in their finances. You'll look back, and instead of being overcome with anxiety and fear, you're going to have a story with me, a history with me. You're going to have peace. And, beloved, I can tell you, and many of you know this in your own life, when you have peace in an economic pressure instead of fear, it's a world of difference. And we only have peace because we got a history with him in finances. And he's done it before, so we know what he did in the past in our life. He's going to do it again. But we make really bad decisions when we're in fear. When you get in economic pressure and you get into fear, you become very, all of us, very vulnerable to make bad decisions. Well, that's our personal lives, and everybody has moments of economic pressure. And as believers, we want a story, a testimony, a history with God before those pressures even happen. And the Lord says, you can develop that history now if you want to. You don't have to wait till the hour of pressure. But then, bigger than our personal lives, there's an eschatological, which means a fancy word for end times. There's an end time pressure coming to the nations. And the church that has a intentionally developed a history with God in finances, when that hour of pressure comes, they're going to be steadfast instead of wavering in fear and vulnerable to all kinds of crazy emotions, because they're like the nations that are fainting for fear in this time of shaking. And so in our personal lives and those that are I believe we're in the early days of that end time pressure. I think it's escalating. It may take some decades. It may not take some decades. Nobody knows. But there's an escalation of the shaking that's increasing, and it's really a good time to get a stronger history with God in terms of our own personal finances. Look at paragraph C. Now, the Bible talks about money. It's one of the primary themes or subjects in the Bible is money. There's a surprising amount. I can't remember the percentage, but I've studied it over the years. Read reports. It's a remarkable amount, percentage of the scripture is about money. And so this is not a secondary topic to God. And the Bible's clear that God prospers his people. It says here in Deuteronomy 8 that God gives you power to make wealth. Now that wealth is relative. You know, to one guy, wealth is, you know, thousands of dollars. To other guys, it's millions. To another guy, it's billions. You know, it's different. It's relative in different situations. But the point of Deuteronomy 8 and many other passages is the Lord saying, I give you that power to do it. This is my idea. This isn't just greedy people came up with the doctrine. Greedy people use the doctrine wrongly, but the idea is God's idea. Wealth, he gives power to make wealth. And again, that can mean that to the people that get thousands, the people that get millions, the people that get billions. There's all kinds of relative ways to interpret that. But look at Deuteronomy 8:18 again. He says, the reason I give you wealth, you have to read the second part of the sentence, is to establish my covenant. Or another way to say it is to promote my covenant or my kingdom purposes in the earth. Because I give the power to make wealth and I tie it to establishing covenant or kingdom. You can use those words interchangeably in this context. My kingdom purposes. Now, some people in the body of Christ, many actually, are very troubled by the prosperity doctrine. You'll hear that, the prosperity teaching. And what I would tell them is like, well, you want to be nuanced in being troubled because the Bible teaching on prosperity is clear. The fact that believers abuse that doctrine is unmistakable. That's okay to be troubled by the abuse of the doctrine. But I found that people get troubled by the abuse of it and they throw the whole truth away. And what I would point out to them is you don't answer an abuse with no use. You answer abuse with right use. And I would encourage them to read the second half of Deuteronomy 8:18. Don't get lost in, well, this power to make wealth, I don't know, I saw those greedy preachers, that was bad. Yeah, undoubtedly, there are some of those guys out there. But he connects it to partnering with his people for his covenant or his kingdom purposes to be established and to increase. And so some people are real sincere with the Lord. I mean, they love Jesus so much. And they go, I give money to the kingdom because I love Jesus. I go, that's best and that's highest. But that's not the whole story. He wants us to give because we love him. And that is glorious and that's primary. But he actually wants us to believe him for wealth that we can partner in the advance of his kingdom. Because he wants to release it so people can partner with him. And so you want to keep your motive right, but you want to stir your faith up. Because God wants to give tremendous wealth to his people collectively, sometimes individually, but collectively in the days ahead. But he does it in partnership with people that actually believe it from the Bible. And if you're so bothered by the abuse of the doctrine of prosperity that you draw back from it, you're missing an important opportunity to interact with the Lord. Like, I love the sincerity that's bugged by the doctrine, but I don't like the unbelief and the negation of God's promises that's a part of that complaint. Because I tell people, I says, hey, you know, believe God for $1 million, $100 million, $1 billion. I'm believing the Lord for $1 billion. He spoke it to me real clear. That's another story for another time. And I tell him, I go, you don't have to keep the money. Believe him for it and use it for the kingdom. You don't have to get greedy about it. Get a couple million dollars and sow to the kingdom, but get the couple million dollars. And the guy, or the 100 million or 1,000 million. So the comment some folks would have, the natural response is, yeah, but, you know, I don't really have the education related to money. I don't have the opportunity. Well, I have good news for you. God giving wealth and the transfer of wealth is not limited to your resume. It is not. It's truly not limited to your resume, to your economic knowledge. I mean, the Lord does use economic knowledge for sure, but he's not limited to that. And he's not limited by your lack of opportunity. Well, I'm not really in the rich person's world of networking and business leaders, and I don't really talk to international financiers. And the Lord says, I talk to them. I got all the, I'm way over them. And so I don't look at my resume, my education, my opportunities, and then determine how far God will use me economically. I say, I look at your word, and we're in an hour where the growing shaking is increasing, and wealth is going to be transferred, but it's wealth for kingdom purposes. Look here in Psalm 67, the next passage here. The psalmist says it very, very specifically. God will bless you, but why? Just so you can have bigger and more things? And he doesn't mind that, you know, sometimes. I mean, that's to each person before the Lord. That's their own way with the Lord. I don't have opinions about what people do with that. That's between them and God. But his blessing isn't just to get more things and get bigger things. He says it's so that, I'm going to put money in your hands, so that the way of God will be made known, and I'm going to let you partner with me in it. And that the salvation of God would go forth in the earth. And so I'm believing the Lord for tremendous increase of finance. And I've had this posture for 40 years. And I've seen tremendous breakthroughs and miracles. And I don't want to change my lifestyle when the Lord gives an increase. I want to use it under his leadership. And so I want to encourage you to embrace this truth, but embrace it for the right reasons. And don't be tripped up by the guys who abuse it. Just say, you know, that's between them and the Lord. I don't need to have an opinion about them. The Bible's the Bible, and I'm going for what the Bible says. Now, what biblical prosperity is, in my definition, it's God gives you enough money to meet your needs and then additional money to help others and advance the kingdom purposes. So if you have sufficient finance to meet your needs and your family needs, and you have more, a little more, or a lot more to help others and advance the kingdom, you are prospered. That is the definition of prosperity. And so most of the people in this room are living in prosperity from what I believe is the biblical perspective of it. But I want more. I want to see it multiply and multiply. Now let's look at, and I'm going to share a few stories in a minute. I'm going to share just one more verse here, and then tell a couple stories, and then encourage you to respond to the Lord, not in an offering, but respond to the Lord in a paradigm shifting decision or a confirmation of a paradigm or a perspective you already have, and just to be more emboldened in it, and the encourage the idea that that paradigm, that perspective of being a giver is actually wisdom. It's kingdom of God wisdom. You're doing right. Even though that guy and the other guy will tell you that you're a fool, the word of God says it's wise to live in that kingdom view of finances. Well, here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give, and it will be given back to you. Then he says, he gives four phrases here. It will be given back in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. Now, here's the phrase that really got me in my youth. And it still gets me. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I like that. The Lord's saying, I'm sovereign, but I'm going to let you participate in how far this goes. I won't make you go further than you want to go. Now, the picture here is the open marketplace. You know, in ancient Israel, they would bring a basket or a container. Just say it's a gallon container. Just say. They go to the open market and they buy. You know, I want grain. I want corn. I want some commodity. Here's my money. Give me a gallon. And so their container, they put it in there. Although they didn't use gallons back there. That's not the point. And Jesus says, whatever container you bring to the table, that's the container that will be filled. He said, but it's going to be more than filled. It's going to be filled to good measure. You know, you go to that one table and the guy's trying to, you know, only fill it up 3/4 and trying to make you think it's the whole deal. He says, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to get a good measure. It's going to be completely full. Then he says, well, now we're going to go beyond that. We're going to press the grain down, get all the little air pocket out of there, and give you a couple inches more than you would have had. Now, a normal merchant wouldn't do that. They'd try to get by with, you know, an 85% full container and hope you're not paying attention. But nobody presses, you know, the commodity, the grain or the food or whatever. They don't press it down to give you 2 or 3 more inches worth. He goes, no, it's not in there. We're going to shake it to even get a little bit more space in the container to give you more. Jesus goes, no, that's not it either. We're going to fill it, shake it, press it down. I mean, where you can't squeeze one more grain in. Then we're going to take a big scoop and just keep scooping more on. It's going to be totally running over. The Lord says, that's what I'm going to do for you. He says, not only that, it's going to be running over in your bosom. And what they would do is they would have their garments. It would be like a makeshift container. You know, they would carry their garments. They would have their container overflow, you know, or half of it's, you know, in their garment. They're walking home. Wow. You know, boy, for $10, I think I got 2 gallons worth. You know, I only was supposed to get 1 gallon. Normally cheated on that. Now, this idea of giving, he is talking about finance. He's talking about mercy. He's talking about giving encouragement. He's talking about giving service. This word give, it's not limited to money, but it definitely is talking about money. But it's everything. And the Lord's saying, I will outgive you on everything. You give me service, even if they don't appreciate it. I saw it. I'm going to respond and I'm going to remember it. You give people encouragement. You pray for people. You give money. The Lord says, my memory is so good. And the reason I love a cheerful giver, you know, the famous verse in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. That's because he's a cheerful giver. And he's not a hesitant giver. He's not like, well, you know, I gave you some last month. Let's just kind of hold off. No, he says, no, I love it. I love it. I'm generous. I'm real rich, and I'm real happy to give. When God gives the guy over there $1 billion, his wealth is not diminished where he has to kind of hold you back for a month or two till he gets the money kind of recovered again. He has infinite supply. And he goes, I'm cheerful. I love it. I love it when it moves you. Matter of fact, the real challenge on wealth isn't God being cheerful about it. It's that he knows that wealth changes people's lives often in a negative way. It creates all kinds of dynamics that are not immediately obvious. You know, and the classic example, you've heard it, all heard stats on it, is, you know, the last 100 people that won the lottery, I made up the number 100, you know, 98 of them, their lives were wrecked in 10 years. You know, some big number like that. I mean, it really, really wrecks lives if people don't have the right perspective, the right relational network, if they don't have the right structures in place. Money is powerful. And so the Lord says, I want to give it, but I want you prepared. I want you understanding why you're getting it. I want you to understand how you use it. I want you to understand a lot of things about it. So the challenge of increase of finance isn't God's cheerfulness and willingness. It's that he's a father and he understands there's dynamics that really create other dynamics when he gives money. But he says, I'm into it. I want you to know I'm in. I'm really into this. So again, we don't limit our faith for increase to our own opportunities and our own education and networking, because God says, no, I can give way, way beyond that. And so I'm going to go back in my life, because I have a, I want to say this humbly, but I want you to get it and to catch my enthusiasm, that I have a rich history in the Lord, and I'm so grateful for it, in the realm of economics. And I only say that not to make a big point of it, but to say this is something I really care about, and I care about you really getting this. Now, many of you have this already, actually. And I mean, a good number of you. And so today will just be an encouragement. Like after the last early service, a handful came to me and said, you know what? I know all this. I just kind of lost touch of it. And I just needed to take hold of it again. And so I'm sharing it in that regard as well. But in my first 10 years-ish, whatever, you know, age 15 to early 20s, whatever, 6, 7, 8 years, the Lord met me in the realm of hundreds of dollars. He would give me hundreds of dollars, but in those days, that was a big amount. Then the next 15 or 20 years, he would answer me with thousands of dollars. Then in the next 15, 20 years, whatever, recently, it's hundreds of thousands and millions. And so I look back over the 45 years I've known the Lord and see three seasons. There was the $100 ones, the $1,000 decade or two, and the far beyond that. And I have a good number of stories in each one of those three seasons. And I just love to tell you stories for about the next 3 weeks, you know, but I'm going to do this again next week, but I don't want to overdo this. But I think the $1 million stories are cool, but I think most people relate to the $100 ones, I mean the hundreds and the thousands. So I'm going to focus more on that. But in the millions, I was just writing down the number, you know, just counting it up. And maybe 10, maybe 12 times the Lord has answered in a very specific way at the right day, at the right amount, related to $1 million or more. I probably have 10 or 12 of those stories. And I go, Lord, you just keep going. But he spoke to me clearly about $1 billion. So I'm hoping for the next season to be billion, and for real, and don't ever plan to change my lifestyle ever. That was a commitment me and Diane made when we were both 21 years old, 40 years ago, that we would not change our lifestyle when the Lord gave the increase, and he's given the increase a number of big times. And so I'm going to believe him for $1 billion. Then when that happens, I feel sure it will, then I want to take a day or two off, not think about it, and then think about $1 trillion. You know, see if I got faith for that. Don't really know. I'm just being silly on that one. But so what happened back in the early days, I'm 18, 19 years old, I would teach Bible studies. And in these Bible studies, I love biographies. Because biographies were the stories of people that God used in a great, great way. Now, I would teach these Bible studies, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, to junior high and high school kids. I didn't know very many Bible verses, so I would mostly tell stories from the biographies. I would tell the stories of how God used this man or that woman. But then I said, wait a second. I want these stories. I don't want to just tell stories about others. I want to tell stories of my own in God. I want to bring my measuring cup before the Lord. Now, when we bring that basket before the Lord, that would translate in the analogy that if I bring a basket, that's the amount of economics that I am wanting to invest into the Lord's kingdom and believing him to return. That's what I mean by that's the measure, the size of the bucket I'm going to bring to the Lord. It's that percentage. And I've always thought of it as a percentage, meaning of my wealth and economic resource. 40 years ago when Diane and I were first married, I'd been doing this for maybe 4 or 5 years. And I remember when we were first met, I told her stories about some of them I'm going to tell you in a minute. And she was really gripped by them. And I said, let's get a lifetime of stories where God answers in thousands and millions and just see where this thing will go. So we determined back when we were 21, 22 years old, we were going to start off sowing 20% of all of our economic resource into the kingdom in a direct way. We're going to sow it 20%, and that we would reduce our lifestyle before we reduce that percentage. And we would just test the Lord, and we would see how far it's gone. Well, in the 40 years, the Lord has helped us in this dramatically. We've been able to steadily increase that percentage, and he's met us through the decades. And I look back, and I just said, I want to just see it go to a whole nother level. And again, we committed, we're gonna reduce our lifestyle before we reduce our percentage. Because that percentage of our economic strength and our economic resource is the bucket, the container we're bringing to the Lord. And he has answered enough times to where even if there's a stretch where it's not working in the way we wanted it to, we know we have this history where he says, you just wait and see. We've been here together, the Lord would say to us, you know, I know you in this way. You just be patient. We got a long history in this together. Well, I'm 18, 19 years old. I'm teaching the Bible studies to junior high and high school, and I'm telling biography stories. And George Mueller, most of you know the story, name of George, 1800s in England, Bristol, England. He had the orphanages, and the George Mueller and J. Hudson Taylor in China and a bunch of them. I read all these stories. I loved them. Again, I would teach them instead of the Bible because I didn't know many Bible verses, but I did know stories. and so George Mueller would believe God for this money, but George Mueller was a little different. He had this real steadfast commitment not to tell anybody his need. Now, because that was the first book I read on that in a big way, I thought that was a command in the Bible. So I thought, oh man, okay, I'm going to do it George Mueller style. Now, you know, over the last 40 years, it is biblical to share your need. George Mueller was constrained by the Lord in a specific way, but it's not a biblical rule. I thought it was. So I decide I'm going to try it. I said, okay, I'm going to test you, and I'm going to bring my measuring container to you. Now, I was over the junior high ministry at the Presbyterian Church down the road, and I was making $30 a week. I would have done it for free, but anyway, I was happy. $30 a week. And so we led a whole bunch of junior high kids to the Lord. You know, I'm 18, 19 at this time. And high school kids. We led a lot. So I decided, I want to do something radical. And I look back, it's not that radical, but it sure did seem there. I'm going to go buy 500 paperback Bibles, and I'm going to give free Bibles to everyone that we're leading to the Lord, because it's the 70s and the Jesus movement. People are getting saved just all the time. I mean, you led someone to the Lord almost every day or every other day. I mean, you really did. So I ordered 500 Bibles. Now, I call the place. They tell me the amount. The amount's important, so the amount's kind of hard to get, but I want you to get it anyway. It was $301.24. $301.24 for 500 paperback Bibles. Now, $300 is nothing, but when you make $30 a week, that's 10 times my income. And so I tell him, yes, take the order. I hang the phone up. I'm in all the way, 10 times my weekly income. Oh, boy. But I can't tell nobody because of the George Mueller book. If I'd have read more books, I would have told people. But so, being me, I bragged to everybody that 500 Bibles were coming. But I hadn't paid for them and didn't have the money. But everybody was expecting them. So the man calls me, you know, a few weeks later, says, they're in. It's a Saturday morning, 11 o'clock. Hello, Mike Bickle, your Bibles are in. Come down and get them. $301.24. I go, oh my goodness. I go, it's 11 o'clock Saturday morning. I go, I don't have a dollar. Okay, I can't tell nobody because of that book. And I panicked. I said, that's 10 times my income. I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. This is my first time I tried it. It's not working. 15 minutes later, a man walks up to me, hands me a check. Nobody knows that I owe money or I'm asking for money. I owe $301.24. A man, an unbeliever, hands me a check. I need $301.24. The check is $301.25. 15 minutes after the phone call. The exact amount on the exact day. Now, admittedly, I was relieved I wasn't going to be embarrassed. I do admit that. But I drove down to that Bible thing going, oh, God, I love you, I love you. You know me, you know me. I know you're real this time. I told everybody you're real, but I really believe you're real this time. I was going, you got the day. You got the amount. This is real. I think I'm a George Mueller. I think it's my new thing. I was so excited. Oh, my goodness. It was the idea that he heard me, and the way I knew it, because the exact amount on the exact day. Now, we've had economic blessings that are just the general water level goes higher in a season and you get blessed. I love that. But boy, when it's the day and the amount, it's like, whoa! It's what I call the wow factor. It's like, God, I love you because, it's what I told Alan, it's because you love me. That's why I love you so much. Because you listen to me. So I was so happy. So now, 6 months go by. I am excited by that one experience. I could have lived on that for 5 years. God knows me. That was the thing I was excited. So now we have a junior high retreat, ski retreat. So we take about 50 people in vans to Colorado. We ski in the daytime, have Bible studies at night, and those kind of things. And so our Presbyterian church, we did that for a few years in a row. So I lead these two junior high girls to the Lord. I'm about maybe 19 at this time, maybe 20. And I lead them to the Lord. They're from a family that didn't have any economics. And they hear about the ski trip. They go, we want to go. And it's $250 a person, so $500. I heard myself say, I'll pay for it. But I still make $30 a week. So this isn't 10 times more than I make, 300. This is 10 times more plus more. But I am one for one in it working. So I go, I'm okay. I go, yeah. They go, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I go, you know, good. Now, they don't know I don't have the money. And I still believe I can't tell nobody. So that's November. So now it's December, let's just say 28th, and we're going. It's Saturday morning. We're leaving that night. Not $1 of the $500. I don't have it. Again, I make $30 a week. I don't have it. I got to use that for gas and, you know, borrow some money from somebody or something to get gas to get there. I thought, oh, man, I'm in a jam. So I think, okay, this isn't going to work, but I'm not going to tell the girls we're going. I'm going to go to the ski resort and just do dishes for a couple days. I know I can convince them to let me do dishes. Come on, just let them stay here. I will do dishes and not ski. I got to figure this out. Now, it wasn't that I was so compassionate. I didn't want to be embarrassed. It's kind of really what was going on. And so at 10 o'clock that morning, I'm sweating. This is 6 months after the Bible miracle. I open the mail. This never happened ever. Mike Bickle, Lord told me to give this to you. Check, $250. What? How could that happen? How do you know my address? I mean, what? Now, it's happened a bunch of times since, but I've never had a check in the mail. God told me to give it. The other man that gave me the $301 is an unbeliever. He's had me a check. This is in the mail. And I went, wow, I'm halfway there. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. We don't leave till 9 o'clock tonight. I have almost 12 hours. God, help me, help me, help me, help me. $250, that's only 2 days of dishes, not five. I'm down to 2 days. This could work. So we're all meet at my house, a couple vans, and they're all packing up. And an old family friend comes by to visit my brother, Pat, who was paralyzed for some years that some of you knew Pat. He's with the Lord now. Hadn't been by in 10 years. Just came by randomly to see my brother. And he goes, unbeliever. He goes, what's all the vans for? I go, oh, junior high kids at church group, we're going to ski. And he goes, cool, sounds like fun. Is that an older man? He goes, here. He gives me $200. So I'm at $450 out of $500. I go, dude, it's in. I can make the 50 work. But I said, Lord, this is amazing on this day. So we pack up. He goes in for an hour, and we're still packing. And on the way out, we're driving away, and he waves. And we're just, you know, rolling the windows up. He goes, wait. He goes, here. He gave me 50 more. He goes, here, exactly 500. The exact day. So I drive. The girls never knew. All the way, I'm just, oh, I love you. You love me. This works. Oh, my gosh. This is unbelievable. 2 for 2. This is working. This is working. So I got excited. I said, if the idea is whatever measure I bring, because this was twice, it was 10 times my weekly income. And I couldn't tell. Again, now I don't believe I can't tell, but the fact it came on the day, the exact amount. I mean, I would have taken $600 instead of $500 a month earlier. I'd have been happy. But the fact it was the exact amount on the exact day and nobody knew, I literally just cried, not all the way, but here and there. Go, Lord, you love me. You love me. It kept me awake through the night because we drove all night. Well, a couple years go by, and now I'm pastoring. And this lady calls me on the phone, and we're over in Overland Park. We just started the new church in Kansas City in 83. It's right after the Solemn Assembly, and this lady calls, and she's real desperate. She goes, I need $550 today. I mean, like now. And she explained it. And now I've had about 10 of these encounters where the Lord met me exactly. Now, not every time. It didn't happen every time. I don't want to exaggerate this. But 10 is a lot. And I'm excited about money, about giving money and watching it return. And so I said, okay. Again, I did something very, very unwise on 2 points. But it worked out, but don't do what I did. I said, yes. She goes, I need it now. So I put it on my MasterCard. Don't ever give by faith on a MasterCard. That's bad. But I did something worse. I didn't tell my wife, and we committed never to do that. I just heard myself say yes. Put it on my MasterCard. I went, oh, I hung up. I go, that's not good. I mean, it's a bad practice. But anyway, sometimes the Lord speaks through a donkey, you know, and it works. So I go to the church service that night. We had a Tuesday night midweek service. I'm sweating because I don't have to get home till 10 o'clock that night to say, hey, guess what? We used the MasterCard in a way we agreed not to. I was going to use the royal we and try to squeeze in some pluralism in there. So I go to the church service, and I'm bugged by this because our economics are such, and our salary, we almost every month, this went on for some years, at the end of the month, we rarely had more than $100 in our bank account for some many years, actually. And it's just the way that we use money. Now, we had sold a couple of houses and made $75,000 or $80,000, but the Lord told us to give it to missions. He says, I don't want you to have an escape hatch. I just want you to stay on the edge. Now, biblically, it's good. If I was teaching an economic seminar on finances, it's good to save. But I was in a season where the Lord says, I don't want you doing that. So when we sold the houses and made the profits, we gave it all away. We just kept on this edge. And we probably was there for 20 years like that. So at the end of the month, we would always have $180, so we had no room to maneuver, but the Lord kept meeting us in these, ridiculous, but remarkable ways, beautiful ways. So I don't have that $550 because, you know, within the month we got $100. And I thought, So I'm in the worship service on the front row, and a guy comes up to me, interrupts Mike, says, I got to tell you something. Yeah, he goes, this is so random. I hate to interrupt you during worship. He goes, the Lord told me to give you $550, the exact amount I told that lady at 11 o'clock that day. It was rolled up in a circle with a rubber band. So he goes, here it is. He goes, I go, interrupt me anytime you need to. I went, unbelievable. Today, the 550 in my pocket. Whew. I figured I could handle the MasterCard thing, but now I'm, you know, good with Diane. I mean, she's real nice anyway, but so then I do give a message, and we're praying for somebody, and this young couple, she's sobbing. What? It's crisis tonight, Mama. We need $550. I went, ugh. So I pull it out of my pocket. It's in that circle with the rubber band. She goes, do you always carry $550 in a rubber band? I go, not always. So I give it to her. So I'm like, ugh. Okay, I'm back to the Diane conversation when I get home. That's okay. I'm leaving. The building's empty. I'm the last guy, and this couple is with the children's ministry. They're walking out, and we're walking out. He goes, hey, he goes, so good to see you, because I was working with the children. He goes, I sold an old beat-up car today, and the Lord told me to give you the money. It's $550. It's kind of embarrassing to give it to you. And I go, don't be embarrassed. Trust me. Don't be embarrassed. He goes, it's an ugly beat-up car, but he said, give it to Mike Bickle. So I gave the lady $550 in a dumb way, on a MasterCard, don't ever do it, got it in the worship service, gave it away again, get it on the way home. So I come home, I say, honey, here's the $550, you know, I put it on MasterCard, no big deal. And so, it worked, but my method was not great, it was bad actually, but anyway, because I really urge people, don't do the MasterCard thing, really don't do that. And, but the Lord says, I'm watching you every step of the way. Every step of the way. I'm going to give two more short ones and then end with that. So it's a month or two later. Lady calls me on the phone. She goes, I'm in a crisis. I need $2,000 by 5 o'clock today. And she explained it. I go, ooh, you really do. She goes, I don't have any chance of economics. She goes, I'm not asking the church to help because the church doesn't use the benevolence to pay off people's bad debts and stuff like that. That's not a good way to do it. I said, no, I'm going to help you. I go, question though. I go, do you tithe? She goes, well, she gave the answer everybody does who doesn't tithe. She goes, I can't afford to. I go, opposite. You can't afford not to. I promise you. Because I said, when you tithe, that tithing 10%, it's just the intro into this power encounter reality. That's not the ceiling. That's the introduction for new believers. I go, you need to do this. God doesn't need your money at all. He wants your heart. And when you give him your money, there's funny things that happen in your heart when you give money. Oh, God, oh, oh. He wants your heart, and he wants you to see his heart. That's why you have to do this. He's real rich. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. She goes, I can't afford it. I go, listen, for real. And I've given this little spew, like a 2-minute exhortation all the time. You can't afford not to. Because you give 10% to the Lord, and you're saying to the Lord, I want you involved in my finances. That's what you're saying. The 90% you have left has more buying power with God's blessing on it than the 100% without God's blessing on it. It really does have far more buying power. I go, you got to do this. I go, I don't want your money. God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart. I said, but I'm going to help you if you will commit to tithe that she has very little income. I go, it doesn't matter the amount. It doesn't matter. It's the point of the interaction. She goes, well, I go, no, I need a real yes. And if you say yes for real, I'm going to jump in and stay with you till it's paid off. I'm going to own it with you. Not the church. I'm going to own it with you. She goes, okay, you know what? It's right. I know the Bible. It's right. You're right. I said, okay, good. It's 11 o'clock. She goes, I need it by 5. I said, I don't know about the 5, but yes, I'm with you. So an hour later, I hang the phone up. A couple comes by my church and says, hey, we're still over in Overland Park. And they said, we've been here 2 or 3 Sundays. We're new. We're in the area. We thought, why not try and meet the guy? So they knocked on my door. Nobody was at the church. And I said, hey, come on in. I go, tell me about you. They said, we're da-da-da-da. And I said, well, how you guys doing? And the wife blurts out, well, he's got a problem with fear. And he goes, no, I don't. Guys don't like that kind of stuff. I got him. I go, I get it, I get it. You know, she just thinks, she goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. He goes, honey, you do. You have nightmares. He goes, no, I don't. Not one. Or she goes, lot more than one. I go, but I'm on his team. I get it, you know, our macho thing that needs to die. But anyway, like the preacher said, God's not out to hurt your pride. He's out to kill it. So I said, well, can I pray for you? He goes, sure. He goes, I just wanted to say hi and become friends. I don't want some needy ministry moment here. Like, he's a really sharp, successful businessman. I said, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I said, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I just take authority over a tormenting fear. And all of a sudden, he starts manifesting a demon. He's like, and the wife starts crying. What are you doing to him? What is happening? I said, no, I'm going to give him back to you a lot better than you brought him in. Trust me. And he's like, ah, wow. Because they came from a background that never, ever thought about that subject. So a little while later, he's crying with peace. He goes, I feel so good. Thank you. So it's a great time. And so everybody's happy. So he leaves. So I'm getting back to what I'm doing. Now it's about 4:00. He comes back 5 minutes later. He goes, you know what? I'm in the car. I get this idea. He goes, God didn't really talk to me, but it's kind of like I got this idea, and it might be, maybe it's God, it's what you guys say. And there's a businessman. He goes, I'm going to give you a check. Now, this lady, 11 o'clock, was $2,000. He goes, here's a check, $2,000. He goes, I don't want to put the church's name in the pay to the order of, or anyone's name. You put anyone's name in you want. I don't want tax credit. I am so grateful for what just happened. You put any name you want. I don't even want to know. So he leaves. So I call the lady right up. I go, hello? She goes, it's 4:00. I got 1 hour. I go, where are you on the I'm going to get involved with God? Because I don't want to just give you a fish. I want to teach you to fish. I want you to get into a rhythm away with God where these things happen. I don't want to just bail you out all the time. Not that that's the burden, but that's not kingdom. I want you to get into the flow. God likes you as much as he likes me, I promise. She goes, okay, no, I've prayed about it for the last couple hours. I'm scared. I'm going to. I said, in that case, I have $2,000 for it. She goes, what do you mean? I said, I got it. It's got your name on it. She goes, what? I go, this is how it works. So, last story. Ish. I just thought of one more 60-second story after my last story. This few months later or so, single mom calls me and says, I make $180 a week and my car broke. I can't go to work tomorrow. I have to get it fixed. I'll lose my job. I make $180. I can't pay my apartment. I can't pay anything. And I said, same thing I ask all the time. I go, do you tithe? She goes, no. Same answer. I can't afford to tithe. Same answer. You can't afford not to tithe. You got to get God involved in your finances. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And he wants to reveal his heart. So I said the same thing every time like that. And she goes, $18 a week, every week? Do I tithe on the gross or the net? I said, you pick. It's whatever one you want blessed on. It's whatever basket you bring. You're going to get blessed on your gross or your net. I don't care. It's up to you. She goes, oh, I never thought about it that way. So she goes, I need my car. I goes, yeah. I go, let's pray. Da, 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 da. So I go to our midweek service. It happens to be our midweek service night again. And she's in anguish. She goes, I just got to stay home. I'm so full of, I can't even go. My stomach's hurting. I got to work tomorrow. I have no car. I go to the church service. Lady comes up afterwards. She goes, Mike, she goes, good before you leave. Random. God told me to give you my car. She goes, I have a notarized, it's all done right here. No name is in it. Put your name in it if you want it. Or put anyone's name in it. She gave me the notarized title. She goes, he told me to give it to you tonight. I went, unbelievable. So I take it. I come home. It's 9 or 10, and I call the lady. I go, hey, are you into that tithing thing? She goes, yeah, it's really right. I go, come get your car. I have it right here, and I have the notarized title. And it was a much better car than she had. And she goes, this is real. I go, that's the point. It's real. It's not about money. It's about the God of creation looking at you. Here's my the 60-second story. Because I just thought the first service. A lady came up to me, first service, and she says, come here, come here. I bend down. She goes, you know, I've been here for years. I've heard this about every 6 or 7 years. You give this little thing. I go, yeah. She goes, I was really bugged about 7 years ago when you gave this. She goes, I think, oh, great. God loves Mike Bickle. Isn't that great? She goes, I had this little attitude. You're a preacher. You get wads of cash. Just hand it to you anytime you need it. And I didn't say it. I thought, well, that's exactly how it works. She goes, so I, 7 years ago or whatever, she goes, you said, did this last. She goes, I just said, God, I give. I do the part, he said. But no one's ever given me a wad of cash in a church service. Is that only for preachers? Is that how that works? She goes, and I had a bad attitude, to be honest. Because I love Jesus, and I believe what you taught. I believe it. She goes, the next Sunday I went. Only time in my life it ever happened. She goes, I've never told you. A guy came up to me and gave me an envelope full of money. She goes, it was much more than the money in your stories. She goes, it's only happened once. It happened that week after I was sad, and I'd been so faithful to the Lord. And he gave it to me. And just a little tear in her eye, she goes, wow. He likes me as much as he likes you. I go, that's the point. That's the point. Amen. Let's stand. I had to slip that extra story in. That was just this morning. I go, I love this. So what I want you to do is determine, again, Diane, and I'm going to tell some more stories next week, but I'm going to tell bigger number stories instead of the $100 stories. And how the Lord came exactly on the day, it's fantastic. But we determined 40 years ago, we're going to start with 20 and we're going to slightly increase it little by little. That's the basket we're bringing. That's what we're measuring with the Lord. And the Lord's helped us to keep that going. I'm not telling you what your basket is, but whatever you measure, whatever measure you use is the measure he will talk to you in. I'm asking all over the room for you to say, okay, Lord, you know, I know this, I got to re-sign back up, or I've never thought about this. I need some stories before other things of pressure get, I mean, we need them because we love Jesus, that's a good enough reason, but pressure is mounting. I want to be among a people, we know God in finances. And so I want you just to pray and not say anything to anybody, spouses of course, but just you and the Lord say, you know what, I'm going to set my heart and say what you say. This could be a life changing deal. One of our leaders came to me, I'm telling another story, backstage and said, I came to the One Thing Conference in 2009. You gave this message? He goes, I had no money, no nothing. I'm a student. I set my heart 2009. That was almost 8, 9 years ago. He goes, we just did that 20% like you. And my wife said, what? And he goes, I look back and the economic miracles, unbelievable. He goes, that shifted my paradigm, my life. And 8 years later of economics are beyond anything I could have ever imagined. He goes, I love this truth. Thank you for telling us. Thank you for like putting in front of our face. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, whatever you want for people, whatever measure, doesn't matter the amount. It's the measure. It's the percent. Maybe you make $10 a week. Commit to the Lord to bring a dollar to him. Just do it. I'm going to have our ushers bring the baskets up here. And some of you, you want to respond electronically. I'm not looking for a big offering. I'm looking for a paradigm shift. I'm looking for a shift of perspective. Some of you want to give economically. But if you do that, I'd like you to put the amount or the percentage without your name on it, just the amount. Just say 10% or $200 or something and drop it in here as a statement between you and God. Now, some people, that marks them when they do that. Other guys go, I don't need to do that. And that's cool, too. But some folks, the act of doing that, they look back and they go, that's when I landed it. It got cemented in me. So if that's you and you want to do that, you do that. So, Father, we come to you. We ask you, mark us. God, I want to be in a community that's going forward together, stronger in this. God, I believe you for a billion. But I believe you for the hundreds of dollars, for the 20-year-olds, and thousands of dollars, and hundreds of thousands. Help us. God, you have all the money. I want to bring a measure to you as a man and a family and as a spiritual family. I want to want to invite you just to come on up and respond as you want to. You don't have to do prayer up here right now to do it with God. That's just if you want to.
We trust you.
I'm going to tell maybe five or six more stories, hopefully to stir your heart in a new way. Healing power upon your people. We want to see power encounters with healing. right now, Lord, we ask. Right now, we ask.
Do it now, Lord.
You are the God of now.